we have seen the Bank of England set its lowest ever interest rate. It's now down to just 0.25%. Go any lower and we'll have to pay the banks to keep our money. Sounds a crazy, crazy thing. But actually, the Japanese people have lived with that for 20 years. Since the crash in 2008, we've learned, I think, to doubt the wisdom and the experience of our bankers and our economists. Their financial advice has not been working. Perhaps you've had more luck. Perhaps you've had some great financial advice in your time. Perhaps you've been fortunate, therefore, to put money into property. Or you were given good advice about what young companies to invest in, and you're now sitting pretty. Money makes the world go round, as the saying goes, and it underpins our whole lives. So not surprisingly, Jesus has quite a lot to say about money, much more so than today's hot topic of sexual ethics, for example. And the first part of this passage, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, this gives us financial advice too. But unlike most economists, I think there are only three really important questions about money for us. First, how do we acquire it? Second, how do we spend it? And third, in the process, what does it do to our hearts? This short passage, verses 1 to 6, looks at all these three areas, and I'll look at them each in turn. The verses start with the case of a rich businessman with plenty of staff, but he was clearly exploiting them. He was keeping back the wages of his labourers by fraud, we see in verse 4. Well, does that ring any bells? Who would we think of today? Well, I thought of Mike Ashley, of the large high street chain Sports Direct. After a social media campaign, he was forced to appear before a parliamentary select committee a few months ago, where under cross-examination he admitted that he was paying most of his staff less than the minimum wage. He was exploiting them, just like the boss in his passage. Or perhaps, sadly, you've been financially exploited. Or maybe you continue to be. In which case, like the labourers here, cry out. Even if the news doesn't reach Parliament, it will reach, as verse 5 says, the ears of the Lord of hosts. Only God never turns a blind eye or a deaf ear. Justice will one day come. So, Mike Ashley, expect your just deserts. As verse 1 says, weep and wail for the miseries coming to you. Although we don't know whether that's in this life or the next. Though, hopefully, his public shaming will change his ways and his labourers will be treated more fairly from now on. For, of course, none of us are beyond redemption, particularly to God. And perhaps you're saying to yourself that you don't have hundreds or thousands of workers. So what's the relevance of this to you? Well, we may not easily realise it, but I think in our globalised world, we do have many labourers working for us, but hidden from us. They can be the economic migrants who pick the crops in East Anglia that are shipped to us in Londis and Co-op. They are the ones who assemble our phones in China, or sew our clothes in a Bangladeshi sweatshop. Yes, I think in the UK, we are all rich masters. So does verse 5 speak to us? You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Tough words. But somebody has taken the image further, saying that they are like so many unthinking cattle luxuriating in their rich pastures day after day, growing fat by the hour, and careless of the fact that each day, each hour, brings the butcher and the abattoir nearer. Only the thin beast is safe that day, The well-fed has made itself ready for the knife. Ouch. That's the bad news. But there's good news too. The good news is that it's not too late for us. We can work to improve the working conditions of those that we shop with. Change is possible. Just look over the last decade or so at the take-up of fair traded products. And why was that? Driven by the likes of you and me, thousands of ordinary people, making a fuss and campaigning. Well, another example, look at how M&S have improved the sourcing of their clothes. We can all be informed customers and campaigners. Please don't buy blindly. Ignorance is rarely a valid excuse. Well, that's how we acquire our money. How do we spend it? This passage isn't just about rich masters. It's about anybody rich enough to store up for themselves goods that they don't use. And in truth, which of us does that, unfortunately, not apply to? Verse 2, your gold and silver have rusted. Your unused clothes are moth-eaten. Why feed the moths? Why let your gold tarnish? Watch out for, as a different version puts it, your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. That's verse 3 from the Message. We know that one of these days the Lord will return. Verse 8 says, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. It's not an if, but a when. And when he comes, the wealth that we have amassed will be meaningless. But although we live in these last days, his return might not be in our lifetimes. So the question then is, what's the right balance between prudent saving and sinful hoarding? Elsewhere in the New Testament, we do see the need to provide for ourselves and for our dependents. And I see pensions as part of that very sensible future provision. James's fire here seems to be reserved for possessions left to rot in idleness. And this is a helpful pointer. I think we need to always put a priority on the use of possessions, not heaping or storing them up as happens here. Or Jesus' own comments in our gospel passage about heaping up treasures on earth. But how much is enough? It depends what or who we trust in. Are we keeping our reserve of earthly riches at such a level that they are our security? Or do they simply prove that our trust is not in the living God or the Lord of hosts? And thirdly, what does money do to our hearts? We know that money itself isn't the problem. You can legitimately quote back to me that the love of money, not money itself, is the root of all kinds of evil, from 1 Timothy. And this is the power of money, for it is the most alluring thing, continually worshipped and fought over. That's why we're worrying about the interest rates. We want more of it, not less. But heed Jesus' simple summary. You can love God or you can love money, but not both. You choose. It seems to me the biggest issue in the church at the moment is not what we think about sex or marriage, or what hymns we pick, or who our leaders are. It's that few people in our churches actually follow God's financial advice. As someone once said, the last thing about a man to be converted is their wallet. If I was to complete that verse from 1 Timothy 6, it goes like this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Yes, this is the ultimate bad trade, for money to take us from living faith in Jesus. So what does the Lord require of us rich? And I think we all are rich. Anybody with a pension, I think, by definition, is rich in this world? Well, I think it is to use our wealth in a godly way. And in my experience, at least, the only effective antidote to the lure of money is simply to give it away. Give away your money to the poor. Give it to the marginalised. Give it to Christian workers. Recycle the things that you don't need in your houses. And of course, I hope you're aware of the financial biblical advice to tithe your 10%. And as I talk to people, there's much confusion here. But the 10% is the 10% of all income, ahead of bills, ahead of taxes, ahead of anything else. It's a simple 10%. But this is why God commands it, not because he wants us to be unhappy or poor, but it's only by holding loosely to our wealth and recognising that it all comes from God anyway, that we will have a hope of loving him and taking him seriously and not money. So this command to give 10%, it's for our benefit, not for our cost. Now there's much more I could say here and testimony that I could give. Talk to me afterwards, particularly if you disagree or you think of another angle here. But as I close, I'm going to come back to some of the words from the Gospel passage. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I recognise, of course, this is difficult stuff. It's a real challenge. I'm still working at this. God is still speaking to me about this. But tonight, the invitation is to live against the culture around us and its counterfeit blessings. We're told, instead of acquiring wealth dishonestly or greedily, to do it fairly. Instead of hoarding our wealth, we are to use it in godly ways. For this is the way of real blessing, God's blessing. But we need to ask God for his help in this difficult call. So let's pray. Father God, from the siren call of money, block our ears. Blind our eyes to the lure of unnecessary goods. And help us to grow as generous givers, after the pattern of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave everything he had for us. Amen.